Thank you guys for the music. Well, I just want you to know I was a little fearful of tonight because I had a bad dream last night. Not going to share the whole thing, but it was one of those, I don't know how else to describe them other than a pastoral nightmare. I've had them before. In fact, I had one a couple months ago where I was preaching in my dream. I was preaching, and then all of a sudden, people just started getting up and walking out. And I mean, a couple went and a couple more. And before you know it, everybody was gone. In fact, the only people that stayed were Willie from Duck Dynasty and Garrett and Miranda. And Willie came and he consoled me afterwards because I was feeling so sad. But my dream last night was pertaining to Bible study, and it was just awful. I got up here, it was Wednesday evening, I got up here, and I start looking at my notes, and I'm like, I don't know what that says. I don't know what this means. I don't know what any of this is. None of it makes sense. And I'm standing here looking at you, and you're looking at me, waiting for me to say something, and I've got nothing to say. And I'm just looking at you, and you're looking at me, and I look at my notes, and it's nothing. And for 45 minutes, this goes on. And then finally, I tell you, I'm sorry, I got nothing. I don't know what this is. And we all leave. All right, but anyway.
I don't believe that you don't have anything to say.
Yeah, my wife wouldn't either. She wouldn't believe it either. I've always got something to say. And I do tonight, and I can read it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I can read it. All right. We looked at some names of God last week, and we began looking at some of his natural attributes. But just going over a couple of the names that we looked at, the three primary names. If we see the word God, G-O-D, in the Old Testament, what's the Hebrew name behind it? Okay, no, God. L or Elohim is G-O-D. If we see the word capital L, capital O-R-D, what's the name? Yahweh or Jehovah, all right? And then if we see the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, what's the Hebrew name? Okay, Adon or Adonai, okay? We also started looking at some of the natural attributes of God, the first one being self-existent. What does that mean? What does it mean that God is self-existent? Okay, not created. What'd you say, Bob? Okay, not created. That's right. He needs nothing. He is, as we talked about when we were looking at creation, he is the original cause. Has always existed and will always exist and needs nothing to exist. We looked at the natural attribute of his being eternal. What does that mean? Okay, unending, again, has existed from eternity past and will exist into eternity future. Unity, what does unity mean? Okay, yeah, it's a reference to the Trinity. God is one, and we talked about the language there in particular used in Deuteronomy 6:4. The plural Elohim, along with the unified one at the end of that sentence, and then immutable. What does immutable mean? Okay, unchanging. All right, enough review. Tonight we're going to continue looking at some more of God's natural attributes. Natural attributes, if you will remember, are those attributes that really, for lack of a better way to put it, they define God, who God is by nature. We listed those four last week. God is by nature self-existent. That's just who He is. He is eternal. That's just who He is. He is unified. He is immutable or unchanging. Well, tonight we're going to look at three more natural attributes of who God is. Oh. Sorry. All right. A few more natural attributes, and they all have something in common. Over the last years, there has been a series of jokes come out about Chuck Norris. Have you heard some of them? Chuck Norris, of course, is a man that can do virtually anything. Anything. In fact, this image of his, or these jokes, have been spawned from movies and TV shows that he's been in which there seems to be nothing that Chuck Norris cannot accomplish. There's nothing that he doesn't already know or can't do, and everything that he does is completely successful. So there have been jokes along the lines of, only one person cried when Chuck Norris was born. It was the doctor, because nobody slaps Chuck Norris. All right? Nobody slaps Chuck Norris. Here's another one. Death once had a near Chuck Norris experience. When Chuck Norris does a push-up, he's not pushing himself up, he's pushing the earth down. That's how strong Chuck Norris is. It's like he's all powerful or something, right? Chuck Norris can win a game of Connect Four. You know what that is, Connect Four? It's almost like tic-tac-toe, except it's a bigger thing and it's upright and you got to connect four somehow. Well, Chuck Norris can win a game of Connect Four in three moves. In three moves. Chuck Norris can tie his shoe with his feet. His feet are so fast they can be in and outside of the sneaker at the same time. All present. Well, these are obviously fictitious qualities of Chuck Norris that demonstrate really real qualities or attributes of God. And perhaps that's what makes them so funny concerning Chuck Norris. You and I both know that he doesn't compare, yet Hollywood has built him up to the point that the only person left to compare Chuck Norris to is God, right? Well, God really does have these qualities. God is all-present. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. And that's the three characteristics characteristics that I want to look at tonight. The Bible very clearly defines God as such: all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. So if you will turn with me to Psalm 139. We're going to look at a couple scriptures here that demonstrate that for us. Psalm 139. And in verse 7 and 8, it says this: where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Now I'm going to stop right there, but what do you suppose the attribute is in that verse? What's that? Everywhere present. All right. Omnipresence. Omnipresence. God is everywhere present, unlimited by space or time. And that prefix, omni, is actually a Latin word that simply means all or every. God is all or everywhere present. He is everywhere, including here, right now. Matthew 28:20 tells us, this is as Jesus commissioned his disciples. He told them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What does God's omnipresence mean for the believer? How is that beneficial to us? Not that it that's why God is that, but it's comforting to know he is, but why? Okay. And why is his being everywhere always seem good to us? Do we like it when he's there when we're sinning?
No.
Well, the answer is actually yes and no in that. It's nice that he is there to convict us, but really, there's two sides to this for sure. One is, no matter what we are going through, God is there with us. Wherever we go, whether it be good places or dangerous places, God is there, and he desires to be our help, our protection, our wisdom. But on the other side of that, no matter how we might try to avoid him, God is there. God is there, even in those times when we may not want him there. We may even fool ourselves into thinking he is not there, but he is. In fact, a verse we looked at a couple weeks ago is Proverbs 15:3. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." Just out of curiosity, does anyone here have a, I don't know how else to ask this question, but just answer it however it first comes to you. Does anyone here have a problem with God being everywhere present? No. Okay. All right. So here's a question. Do you comprehend how God is everywhere present? But you don't have a problem with it. Why is it then that God's omnipresence is so acceptable by many? In fact, most Christians or not believe in a God that is everywhere present. But the Trinity, something else that we don't understand about God, is so often questioned and even rejected. What do you suppose the difference is there? Okay.
Okay.
The word omnipresence isn't either.
Well, we can look at the Holy Spirit.
We can imagine that God is omnipresent, but we cannot explain the Trinity.
Okay. I don't know that you can explain omnipresence either, though. I'm just throwing a question out there because as I was going through this, it prompted a thought in my mind. Derek.
I think that where people get caught up is when you think of everywhere at once, I think on the spiritual plane, so God is spirit, those that worship the worship in spirit and truth. You can't see spirit, so I think that they can kind of get that. So
okay.
When you bring in that Jesus became flesh.
Ooh, there it is.
I think that's where the confusion begins to settle.
Okay. Not only confusion, but oftentimes rejection.
Correct.
It's easier to believe in a God that is so big that he can be everywhere. But all of a sudden, when we start talking about Jesus being God, not only is it more difficult to understand, but all of a sudden, it forces us to be convicted. Because if Jesus is God, that must mean he came here for a reason. That must mean that I am a sinner. That must mean that I'm worthy of judgment. And I think oftentimes that might be one reason the Trinity, as the Bible teaches it, is rejected. But anyway, it's just something I thought about as I was looking at God being everywhere present, because I don't know that I've ever met anybody that believed in God that had a hard time believing that he's everywhere present, even though they don't understand it. But yet the Trinity is something that even in Christendom, okay, religions that believe or look to Christ as their head, not all of them see the Trinity as the Bible portrays it. But anyway, just a thought there. Let's move on to, did anybody else have a comment on that? Okay, June, okay. June and then Christina. Right.
He transcends all those time-space barriers. I don't know how he does.
Absolutely.
And all those awful memories that any of us experience in our life, he transcends time and space to be with us.
And that is a comforting thought concerning his omnipresence, for sure.
But we're not supposed to.
Well, it is beyond us, and I guess I wasn't trying to. Absolutely, absolutely, yeah. And I wasn't trying to generate an argument. The reason I asked the question is, people so readily accept his omnipresence, even though they don't understand it any better than they do the Trinity. But anyway, that is very, very comforting. Very comforting. Okay, let's move on to another passage of Scripture. Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Continue on past Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Isaiah, and you get to Jeremiah chapter 32. In verse 17... Chapter 32 and verse 17. It says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. What attribute is being described here? All-powerful. Omnipotent. Yeah, I was going to say omnipotence, but then I changed the tense and went to tent. Okay? Omnipotent. God is all-powerful. God is able to do all things that are consistent with his nature and character. And that is important to understand. God is able to do all things that are consistent with his nature and character. Everything that he does is in accord with his will, but we have to also know that his will may not always include the full measure of his strength, if that makes sense. We talked about this, I think, or just mentioned it briefly last week. God is so strong that he can restrain himself. He is so strong that he can restrain himself. And I got to tell you, I'm thankful for that. Because if God was unable to restrain himself, I would not have made it to 2. And neither would you. And neither would you. In fact, in Isaiah 48:9, God says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off." Of course, he's talking to his children, Israel. So even as a saved child of God, I am thankful for God being able to restrain himself. How is that beneficial to people, that God can restrain himself, other than what I just mentioned? Okay, there would be nobody. That's right. That's right. I think about his patience overall. Just his patience toward us. Willing to withhold the punishment that we deserve, or the discipline that we deserve, whichever the case may be, so that we will have time to conform to his will. So that perhaps we don't have to reap exactly what we have sown. But as Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived, because God is not mocked. And if we continue, we will sow what we reap. But in the meantime, it is comforting to know that God is so powerful that he is able to restrain himself. So are there things that God can't do? Bob?
He cannot do anything that is
impossible. Okay. And that's...
He can't lie.
Oh, there's one. Okay. He cannot lie. So is that a sign of weakness? That's right. It's actually a sign of strength, isn't it? That's an example of strength. In fact, Hebrews 6:18 says it is impossible for God to lie. What else can God not do? Can you think of something in connection, perhaps, with not lying? Oh, there's one. That's right. How is that a comfort to you and I? Regardless of how badly I might fail in this life, if I've trusted in his son, his promise holds. I am his and will be his, as the song said, forevermore. And he's mine forevermore. So we cannot break a promise. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Does that demonstrate a weakness? Okay, that probably demonstrates more strength than anything else. God is able to do all things that are consistent with his nature and character. Can you think of anything else how else that might benefit you and I? Again, not that he has that attribute for us, that is an attribute of his, but how is that good for us? That God can do anything.
Well, it's encouraging to know that nothing's impossible with God.
Okay.
Especially when we're laying our request before him, we think it's impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. So it's a comfort to know, Lord, I know that if this is your will, then you can make this happen.
Right, right, right. Connie? Okay, stronger than Satan for sure. Absolutely. He's Bob.
There's a fact that he says that we have salvation through and we know that that's never going to be rescinded. It's never going to change.
Okay. Okay. Yep. Just had another thought, and I don't want to mess the verse up, so I'll read it. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, this is actually speaking of our high priest, Jesus. But it says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16 is the key. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God is so strong that regardless of what we are going through right now, yes, he cannot lie. Yes, he will keep his promises. And those are comforting. But right here and right now, this trial that I'm going through right now, he's strong enough to help in that time of need. Matthew 19:26, it says, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We can be thankful for God's omnipotence. Psalm 147. Verse 5. And there's actually two attributes, but it's the second one I want you to take note of. It says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. What's our attribute? Okay, all-knowing, omniscient. He is all-knowing, all-wise. I once spoke to a man who was obviously not a believer in the omniscience of God, and the topic of God's wisdom came up. And thinking he had one on me, he said, if God is so smart, why does it rain on the ocean? I mean, there are droughts happening all over the land. If God is so smart, why does he allow it to rain on the ocean where we don't need the water? And sadly, I didn't have a great answer for him in that moment. But given a second opportunity, I could now answer and tell him, in God's wisdom, it does rain on the ocean so that plant life in the sea can grow, so that the tides can generate 2/3 of the world's oxygen, so that you can live and have the freedom to make such a stupid statement. It is critical, the life cycle, that it rains on the ocean. Okay, just so you know, it is critical. Critical. What does this mean for the believer? That God knows everything. He knows everything past, he knows everything present, he knows everything future. What does that mean for the believer? What does this mean as we encounter problems or issues in this life?
It'll all come out in the wash.
Right? In the wash. All right. It'll all come out in the wash. What's that, Joan? Okay. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are removed from us.
I think for me, and again, it goes back to that comfort, knowing that nothing surprises him. What I'm going through, he's already there,
That's it. Yeah.
He's got to take care of one way or the other.
He's already on the other end of that problem. And
me, yeah. And we're seeing from A, we're here in the middle, but he sees from the beginning to the very end.
Right, for sure.
He loves us.
All right. What else might it mean to us as believers, Bob? Okay. His word will give us wisdom, too. Christy, you had something? Derek?
I was just going to say, I think confidence that I have is when you read God's word in reference to prophecy. We look at history and we go, I know that this happened because it happened in the past. Well, God can look at forward in the future and he can say the same thing as he knows, he's all knowing. And so when you read about Satan, you know, being thrown into the lake of fire, and how that was created for him, not for humanity, and all these things that are not only his promises, but they're based on fact, because they will happen because of his knowledge, and he's given us a bit of understanding of what lies in the future. But that's where my confidence lies. As I read it, it's not something that may happen.
Yep.
It's going to happen.
Sure. Yep.
So that's exciting.
Yep. Christina?
We think we know what we need because he is all, he knows me better than I know myself. And that gives me great comfort and assurance that if I'm praying his will, then it's going to be the best.
Along with that, we can ask him what it is. We can ask him for his wisdom to get us through this issue.
And his strength.
And his strength. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So because God knows everything, we can ask him for information. We can ask him for answers, and he has them. All right, these are some, I can't believe our time.
How do you ask for healing? Is it you ask for a miracle, or do you ask for God's will? How do you pray
for it? For physical physical, emotional healing, that sort of thing, I pray in accord with his will, because it may not be his will that everybody be physically healed. Salvation, on the other hand, 1 Peter tells us that he is long-suffering, is not willing that any should perish. So we can boldly pray for someone's salvation, knowing that he wants it too. But physical healing, yeah, I pray in accord with his will, knowing that he may have a grander plan than what I want with my cold. So, yeah. Good question. All right, these are some of the core natural attributes. We've seen God's self-existence, his being eternal, unified, immutable, omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. And again, my list here is by no way exhaustive. These are just some of the core, the principal natural attributes of God. But let's begin looking at some of God's core moral attributes. These moral attributes they're probably more along the lines of what God does or how he acts by nature. And I might add that all truth, the fact that absolute right and absolute wrong exist, they exist because they are based upon God's moral nature, his moral attributes. Wickedness is wrong because God is good. Hate is wrong because God is love. Corruption is wrong because God is just. Trying to remember the name of the philosopher, but I read a quote from him, and it was a philosopher from about 1300 AD, and he would have considered himself a Christian, but he said something along these lines. He said that God is so sovereign that if God willed it, he could decide that just the opposite was true, that stealing was right instead of wrong, that murder was right instead of wrong, that coveting was right instead of wrong. What do you think of that? No. I don't buy it either, because it's like what Bob said earlier. It is contrary to the nature of God. God can do anything within his nature of who he is. You see, right and wrong, again, it doesn't exist because God willed it. It exists because of who God is. I wish I could. Now I really wish I could remember the name of the philosopher so you could avoid him. But anyway, I just wanted to give that to you because that thinking is out there. That thinking is out there. It is not true. It is not true because God's moral attributes are based upon who he is by nature. And our first moral attribute is goodness. It's the first one I want to give you. Again, that this isn't an exhaustive list. I think I've only got six of them here for you, but they cover a wide array. Goodness is the power of God to give blessing, joy, and happiness to his creatures. In fact, if you're still in Psalms, go to Psalm 145 and verse 9. 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The passage says good to all. Is he good to unbelievers too? How is he good to unbelievers? Okay, there's that patience again, restraining himself. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, you don't have to turn there. But this is Jesus speaking. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies." Jesus did. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." God is good by nature, period. He is good by nature, and he showers his goodness upon the whole world, both the evil and the good. Why? Why would he shower his goodness? I know that's his nature, but why would he shower his goodness on the wicked? He loves them, and perhaps even through us, loving our enemies and blessing those who curse us. Those who are wicked now may come to know him. All right, so we have the attribute of goodness. The second moral attribute is love. God is love. And love really is directly connected to God's goodness. You see, God is good because he loves, and God loves because he is good. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's pretty loving. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's pretty loving. It's because of God's love that man has a way out of his sin problem. It's because of God's love that he gave his only begotten Son. It's because of God's love that Jesus willingly died on the cross for our sin. And it's because of that love that salvation is offered and received as a free gift through simple faith in the Son. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners," we were his enemies, "he died for us." All right, one more attribute here, and that is the attribute of justice. And Lord willing, we'll finish up the other three next week. But justice means that God is not only righteous, but he always does that which is right. Psalm 145 again, verse 7, or 17, excuse me. "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works." There are some that would like to dismiss the attribute of God's justice because they think it contradicts his attribute of love, saying a loving God would just simply forgive everyone and would not allow anyone to remain separate from him. But that's not realistic. That's not realistic. I used to work with a woman who had just that perspective. She believed that God is love and that he would never send anyone to hell. In fact, she did not believe that there was a place called hell. She believed that God is love and therefore is unconditionally forgiving of everyone. Well, sometime later, I heard that she had been taken advantage of financially and was suing some person. And I thought to myself, I wonder how she could be so unloving. Why can't she just forgive that person, right? Along with that, can you imagine a man convicted of, let's say, murder, but the judge then says, you know, because I am such a loving judge, I'm not going to give you a sentence. You're free to go. How loving is that judge to the family of the one he murdered? In order for God to be perfectly loving, he has to be perfectly just. In fact, you can't have one without the other. Sin must be paid for, period. And either the sinner will pay for it himself, or he will accept the righteous payment of Jesus Christ on the cross for him. Acts 17:31 says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Judgment is critical, just as critical as love. Bob.
Fairness seems to be the major doctrine.
Yep. And everybody's a victim. All right. We do have a few minutes here. And I think we'll go ahead and see how far we get. The next attribute is veracity. I'm just going to skim through two of these here. Veracity. What is that? What's veracity? Truth. Okay. God is truth. What God says and does is always true. It is impossible, as we talked about earlier, for God to lie or do anything that is contrary to his nature. Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, and a God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Wow, what a statement. What a statement. That's veracity. And then we have wisdom. And obviously this is connected to God's natural attribute of omniscience or being all-knowing. But wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is the assurance that knowledge is always used in a worthy manner. In fact, wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. It's using knowledge properly. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And the last attribute, we're going to go ahead and wrap it up. Is that okay? We got like 6 minutes, so is holiness. Holiness. I don't know if any of you have ever had a cartoon drawing done of yourself. Who here has had one? Okay. And what's kind of neat about those cartoon drawings, and they're usually set up at like carnivals or on a pier or something like that, is the artist has a way of finding an attribute about you and accentuating it in a way that's funny, to where even though it's a cartoon and it's completely not you, it's you. It is all you, okay? And I say that only because I want you to know that there is a danger in accentuating an attribute of God. You see, God is perfect in all of them. He's perfect in all of them. But I say that with this small disclaimer. If there is an attribute to accentuate, it's holiness. And it's only because holiness is the sum total of all of God's moral perfections. Holiness is the sum total of everything that we've listed here. God's holiness is why He is perfectly good. It's why He is perfectly loving. It's why He is perfectly just, true, and wise. Holiness, again, represents the sum total of all of God's moral perfections. Holiness, by the way, is the attribute of God that is mentioned in Scripture more often than any one attribute of God. The word occurs almost 600 times in the Scripture, and in almost every single time the word holy is used, it is used in connection to God or the things that belong to God. To be fair, the word good is used more than the word holy, but it's not always used in connection with God, okay? But holiness, 600 times it is used. Holy is almost wholly used of God. There's my pun for the evening. Isaiah 6:3 says, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So God's core moral attributes are goodness, love, justice, veracity, wisdom, holiness. I mean, we could list we didn't even touch grace, okay? But that would be incorporated into His love. But those are some of the core attributes of God. But in our last 3 minutes here, of the attributes that we have listed, what are some, or perhaps one, that has been encouraging to you lately? And why? What's that, Roger? Okay. Mercy. Okay. Do you want to share why?
Well, no.
No? Okay. Good answer. Good answer.
I assume she's talked to the Lord.
Yeah. Anyway, Sergio.
For me lately, it probably would have to be justice. One of my brothers, I don't normally talk about my mother very much, but one of my brothers is moving away to California. And I never really associated myself much with that. I still don't do that. It's a big problem. And just, there's definitely the picture of justice there. You know, I didn't make the effort to spend time with them, kind of shut them out. And then so when it came to saying goodbye, like he said, I wish I would have seen you more. And those words just absolutely tore me apart. And just, yeah, he left and just kind of broke down. And just when I think about it, just with my life and how everything's been going, decisions
sounds like grace might play a big part in that one too. Anyone else, Bob? Good.
All right. One of his attributes being his faithfulness. Did that come up?
No, and like I said, I just listed 6 core ones. But yes, we could go on and on and on. Faithfulness is huge. In fact, not this Sunday, but next Sunday. That's something we're going to look at. But
Sunday we're all walking out? Or?
No, you've already done that in my dream. Don't do it again. All right. Well, let's close in prayer, giving God thanks for who He is. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for Your nature. Lord, for if it wasn't for who You are, we certainly wouldn't be who we are today. In fact, we would be long erased from this earth if it wasn't for who You are. Lord, thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we are so undeserving of goodness, period. And Lord, yet You showered upon us abundantly. Even above and beyond what we can even imagine, you lavish your goodness and grace upon us. Lord, we thank You for Your love toward us that not only prompted our salvation, Lord, but continues even now. Your compassion for us in our times of need and our struggles. As we fall, You pick us up and show us mercy. Lord, we think of your wisdom toward us and in desiring to guide us to Your end. I pray, Lord, that we would ask more. Lord, we thank You for just the fact that You are truth and that right and wrong indeed exist. And based upon Your nature, we can know precisely what pleases You and what displeases You. Lord, I just again thank You for who You are and Your love for us. Thank You for the time we've had tonight, the things we've been able to share with one another. And it's in Your Son's name I pray. Amen.